Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Again, in Acts chapter 4, we'll look at verses 23 through 31. And if you are able physically this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they all raised their voices to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, 'By the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and this people's plot futile things?' The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your Holy Spirit, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. Father, thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. God, we know that there is no wisdom, that there is no understanding, Father, without your Spirit's ability to apply your word and truth to our hearts. Father, this morning, I pray you would hide me behind the cross, Father, so that you alone are the only one that speaks to hearts, speaks to the issues, speaks to each and everything as you work in each of our hearts and our lives individually. Father, I pray that it would bring us to a place of obedience, a place of yielded allegiance to you and you alone as the preeminent King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus that was spilled out, the sacrifice that was paid on our behalf. Father, may we raise our hearts, our voices in unison, Lord, to bring you and you alone glory that you deserve. We ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 23 and 24 again. They were released. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they all raised their voices to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them." First thing that I want to share with you this morning comes out of those two verses, and it is this: encourage others by sharing what God is doing and how to continue praying. I would hope that your life is a mission field. As a follower of Christ, it is supposed to be. Each and every one of us, I know with Duck River, the new Duck River Baptist Association, we get a quarterly update on all the ministries that, even in tithing, that it's a part of, and all of the outreaches of the Southern Baptist Convention all over the world. We have the area missions, the county missions, the area missions, state missions, and then the national missions, and then worldwide missions, and we get updates. Even as much as the Motlow, the outreach that they have, the BC, the Baptist Student Union over there, and how they're reaching the kids on the campus for Christ over there. It's awesome as we get those updates, and as you share with me how God's using you to impact people for the kingdom, how you're able to impact someone with sharing what Jesus, what God is doing in your life, at your workplace, with a friend, with a spouse, with children. Why is that important? Well, it's important because as we see Peter and John's report, without seeing what God's doing, what would happen? You'd get discouraged. How many people here would go to your workplace for 40 years and never believed that what you were doing was impacting anyone or anything positively? Would anybody go, man, it's such a blessing to know that I've done nothing for 40 years? I think the only people that are going to battle that is this generation now. They're just teaching this generation, from everything that I'm hearing from owners of businesses, they just believe that all they're supposed to do is show up and get a check. I'm not joking. And that's discouraging to me, because what that's showing is they don't see value in themselves and their work. They've not been taught to see value in the very presence of them somewhere. They're just believing that, well, I'm just here to exist. Sadly, we're watching now that, you know what, you're not even a boy or a girl. You just decide one day, whatever you are, God didn't create you with a specific plan or a purpose, whatever. Well, I beg to differ. God created each of us uniquely, beautifully. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? And God has divinely, as I shared with the youth this morning, He has a purpose for our lives. He has selected someone for us if that's His desire to get married. And the question becomes, are we in our yielded obedience going to find that perfect place of peace waiting on the Lord to bring them to us? Or, as Marty would say in Back to the Future, are we going to, or as Doc would say, thwart the space-time continuum in a sense? No, we can't thwart God's will, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can excuse ourselves outside of it. If anybody doesn't believe that, you think that 1973 decision was what God desired America to do? If you do, we need to talk, because you are misguided, I would tell you. God doesn't sin, nor does He tempt to sin. Amen? God's desire is not sin for our lives. It's yielded obedience to His perfect plan. It's which where we find the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, as the Scripture says, it guards our hearts in Christ Jesus. God's desire for us is to conform into His likeness and be fulfilled. To seek His face. In class, we had a little bit of a break, and a woman, she's probably my age or older, comes up, sits down, says, can I talk to you just a second, asks me a question, and says, can I ask you a personal question? I'm like, oh, no. Yes, I said it kind of, and she says, I know you're a preacher. I prayed about this class, and I prayed about it. Should I keep praying? What do you mean? Well, if I start to pray for it again, does that mean I don't trust that the Lord? That's good, kind of a good question. And I said, ma'am, well, let me tell you what the Scripture says. It says to pray without ceasing. And I said, not only that, I mean, you see where God can open up doors and minister, amen? I said, not only that, when we see Joshua wake up, said, choose you this day whom you will serve. See, I think that's an everyday choice. For me and my house, we'll serve. It's an everyday choice. This is not a one-time prayer that you say, Lord, we're going to follow you and we're done. No, no. We see in the Scripture, daily seeking the Lord. We see Jesus go out and continually praying. You think that Jesus was just praying about new things? He wanted to fellowship with the Father, amen? He was going before the Father continually in prayer. Well, when Jesus does it, I will just tell you something. We're not Jesus. And if He did it quite often, I would assure you it is most imperative that we do that. And when the Bible says to us, pray without ceasing, I believe that our life should be a prayer to the Lord. That's what I told her. I said, pray without ceasing. I said, you are actually just showing your dependence on the Lord when you continue to go before Him in prayer. Now, if you don't believe that He'll answer, you're showing faithlessness. But when you're going in there and you're thanking Him and you're continuing to lay these things at His feet in prayer, guess what? You are showing Him that you need Him. See, even right now, sharing, what have I done? I've encouraged you to see how even God's used me in just this one person to share a part of Scripture. Why? Well, this person was able to see and know that I am a follower of Christ. And guess what? God opens doors if we are yielded in obedience to Him. Peter and John sharing what God's doing in this Scripture right here shows how important it is for all of us to encourage one another, to challenge one another. We need one another desperately if anything, more than ever in this day we are in, we need to hear the good news of what God's doing. God hadn't answered any of your prayers. We need to talk. Because I will promise you, it's not a God problem. We know that. And then verses 30, 25 through 30 again. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of your father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant your slaves that they may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing signs and wonders to be performed in the name of your holy servant Jesus. So we see right here, there's this raging against what Jesus represented and what the disciples are now carrying forth as they are operating within the confines of the Great Commission, the commandment, the mandate that they have that even us today have. I want to share what this second life application principle that God laid on my heart to share with you is this. The world may rage and plot, but they will never conquer. I don't know if this is confirmed, and if it's not, we'll find out in the coming days, but I heard it yesterday that the church in Kabul, Afghanistan was raided and they killed them and exterminated the Kabul church in Afghanistan Friday. Now, I've heard a number of reports of it, so I don't believe that it is a farce. Women, children, all of them, they were in the middle of a worship service, and the person that from the church, one of the sponsoring churches, was on the phone with one of the members when they came in and they heard the gunfire, and then there was nothing. I would not want to be our commander-in-chief this morning if that's true. I don't know any more plain way you could know that the blood is on your hands. They're going door to door, specifically hunting Christians down. That is true. You might be confused if that's true, because as followers of Jesus Christ, we get this warped belief that if God supernaturally, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these incredible stories of God's supernatural deliverance, if God is awesome and he's good and he's omnipotent, then why doesn't he just show up at the last moment and make it all right? Well, God does that a lot. Matter of fact, he does that a whole lot. He's done that in our lives this week. We just didn't know it. But you know what? A lot of times it is. It's to proclaim the name of Christ. And see, our days have been ordained before the foundations of the world. Scripture says this. And when it's time to go, brothers and sisters, it's time to go. Either way. Do I understand it in the scope of everything and always? No, then that's okay. I'm okay with that. I'm not God. It is not about me to tell the master of creation, the master of the puzzle, why in the world my puzzle stays on the board this time and doesn't move again in the grand scheme of his picture. It's not mine to say. I am but clay in the Father's hands to be molded into the image and placed where he sees fit. If it's laying down my life in Kabul, Afghanistan, if it's going to Sri Lanka, whatever series of events that God would so divinely lead me to be, so be it. And if it's at Longview Baptist Church one day, and whatever series of events that could unfold that could lead to such an event, do I believe that God is sovereign and God is merciful and God knows what's going on and God allows things? Absolutely. And I will with full faith rest and fully trust in the fact that God will never abdicate his position of being the throne bearer. In his rightful position, I might say. The world's going to rage because everything we are is an affront to the enemy. Everything that we represent as followers of Christ is an affront to the enemy. He disdains us. Desires, the scripture says, to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But he comes to steal. He's a thief, a robber, a liar. But though they may rage, they may plot, they'll never conquer. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I'm so thankful for that. And then verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak God's message with boldness. Glory, hallelujah. Third and final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Pray that God would give you boldness to unashamedly proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. Notice the first word. Pray. Pray what? Pray that God would give you the boldness to unashamedly proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. So see, what this prayer says is, God, I recognize that I am not proclaiming your name with the boldness that I should. It's recognition of where we should be and aren't. But then also recognizing that God, we have not because we ask not, as the scripture says. If you pray, God, give me boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, I want to be unashamed in it. We know scripturally you are praying in accordance with God's word. And what is the promise of scripture when we pray in accordance with his word? He will answer every time. That's the essence of why we live, move, and have our being, is to proclaim, to glorify, to honor, to lift up unashamedly the name of Christ Jesus, to magnify it, make it bigger, make his plans and purposes the consuming passions of our life. The church universally is supposed to impact the world, and yet it's been the other way around. Being a follower of Christ is not an app. I had to update some apps this morning, and they were updating like 80 of them, for crying out loud. And I'm looking on them like, what in the world? I don't need that. I don't use that. And I went on there and I deleted them because I didn't need them. I don't use them. You know how many people treat Christianity like that? I'll give it a try. Well, I know in the scripture, let me just tell you what it says. It says you count the cost. You don't try the blood of Jesus on for size. I'm sorry, but you don't. You know, being a follower of Christ to me is an honor. It is an incredible privilege to know Christ. And not only is it an incredible privilege to know Christ, it's an incredible privilege to recognize the brokenness of myself. I was talking with a senior saint the other day and saying, you know, isn't it ironic? The older we get, the more depraved we recognize we are, that what dwells within us is wretched. Can I get an amen? And young people, you'll know what I'm saying in short order. You realize how desperate you are for Christ the older you get. I spent some time with a pastor this week, and I was sharing with him. There was an evangelist. He was fellowshipping with an evangelist before I got there. So the guy got up. He goes, you know, I got to go. And he's standing there by the door. And course, I was a police officer. I noticed everything. So I'm sitting in the chair right there, and I look down. I said, oh, my goodness, that dude's got a Derringer in his belt buckle, a real one. And I said, I like your gun. He goes, huh, you noticed that? I said, well, I was a police officer. I noticed everything. And the preacher went, oh, golly, is that real? He was at a church preaching, and the preacher said, you don't have a real gun on there. He reached out the window and shot it in the air. Dead serious. But he said he was at a house at a church in Mississippi sharing the gospel, went into a house to just share Jesus with somebody. The guy laughed at him, and this man's crippled. He walks very, very difficult, with great difficulty. He said, I got done. I went to walking down the back stairs. He said, it was a bunch of brick stairs. He said, I fell down the whole thing and flopped out on his lawn. The guy runs out and he goes, man, you okay? He said, absolutely. He said, Jesus was killed for me. He said, the worst if I get is falling down the stairs because I wanted to share Jesus with you. He said, I'm doing fine. I'm good. Well, the man had told him he wasn't coming. Gets revival that night. And guess who's there? Guess who gets saved? He stands up after that and says, I want to tell you something. I was so burdened and guilty with realizing that this crippled man cared enough about me to come up and share, and I was so rude and indifferent. He said, God started dealing with me. God used me seeing the gun for him to even tell me that story. You see how God just uses so many things? So we ended up fellowshipping for probably another 30 minutes. And just sharing how good God is. But I was able to share the analogy with him. I said, brother, I said, you know, I just love that analogy of the steeple. I think it's Mike Glenn that shared it here the first time. When you come to Christ, the bottom of that steeple, we feel so big spiritually when we come to Christ. And that cross is up on top of there, but see, it's so far away it looks small. So we know Jesus, and it's awesome, and it's great, but you know, it's there, but we're spiritually, we just feel so big, and we feel so fulfilled, and then as we grow in Christ, it's the analogy of going up that steeple. What happens to it? It gets smaller. But you know what happens as we grow in Christ and we become smaller, right? We decrease so that what? That cross, the closer you get to it, increases. And I shared that with the pastor and evangelist, and they said, I've never heard that before, but said, wow, that is so true. And that's when I shared with, he was much my senior, but I said, you know, I recognize the older I get, the more depraved and broken and desperate we are for Jesus and the power of God to restrain us. So we have to pray that God would give us that boldness because it goes against our flesh. And I know this, the older I get, the more you've got so many distractions in life, and you just want to kind of exist sometimes, and anybody want to be invisible when you go out sometimes? You got to be careful. Because even though cloaked in good intentions, the enemy loves us to love to cloak ourselves in the cloak of invisibility. So that we don't have those divine encounters, we miss those. In a thwarted attempt for some peace just for a moment, we miss a spiritual obligation. That we're watching in stereo in the book of Acts. Every situation taken captive for the kingdom. And we have to be kingdom focused. I'm going to tell you, even more so than they were here. They did not have TV. They did not have a cell phone. They didn't go down the street and have billboard after billboard promoting anything and everything that anyone could ever want to. Oh, I don't have a TV and I don't go anywhere. Good, open your mailbox. It's flooded. Y'all know, post office, they'll tell you. It's flooded with distractions. All you've got to be doing is willing to bite the bait. And it'll take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. It will leave you longing for the next distraction. Not even recognizing that's what you're doing. It's a lily pad distraction. Busy, but never accomplishing anything. Remember the theme this morning is bold for Christ. You might be a person this morning that's going, "Preacher, I'm an introvert. I'm just not that kind." That's okay. Remember, whether you can even imagine this or not, I was never a public speaker. The first time that before I became a Christian, or even right after, before I ever prayed about, you'd have stuck me up here, I would have literally passed out. My hands would shake, my voice would quake, I'd sweat. You would have literally thought, "Dude, this guy's done something." I'm not a pastor. Now, I'm still not one. See, simply, God called me to a ministry that he had to equip me for. But see, he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So if you're not a person that's able to talk to people this morning, guess what? I got good news for you. If your desire is to honor the Father and to be bold and unashamedly proclaim the good news of the gospel, you and I simply need to be willing and usable, teachable, have love. Because if you have not love, you will never have a motivation to share the good news in the first place. What does that mean? How does it make you feel right now when you think there are people in our lives right now that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? They're going to die and spend their eternity in a place called hell, separated from God because they do not know the love of Jesus Christ. How does that make you feel? In your heart, are you like, they have a chance? Or in your heart, when you truly sit back and think about that conceptually, the concept of it, does it break your heart? If it does, you fit the prerequisite for having a heart after the heart of God, because God's heart aches for people. His creation. His desire, as the scripture says, that none should perish. We know that God's desire is to redeem mankind. Now, are every man, woman, and child that have ever been born and grow up, and are they all going to? No. It's kind of hard. Well, Brother Jonathan, what happens if I share Christ with somebody and they reject it? You're the one that's obligated, and I'm the one that's obligated to go share Christ with them. They are responsible for what they do with it. Not me or you. Well, I want everybody to come to Christ. Well, I do too. But you can't make someone do what we want to do. They have free will. It is not our responsibility to choke somebody to Jesus, because that's not a genuine conversion in the first place. I would go as far as to stop pushing them. Urge them, compel them, and then pray for them. Stop believing that if you and I chase them so doggedly that one day they're going to go, "You know what? Man, I've chased you out of my life. I've told you to be quiet and leave. And I'm just going to stay there and keep on." I think that's wrong. Matter of fact, Jesus modeled, sometimes you have to shake the dust off your feet and go find someone. There are many that will listen. But let me say, you don't write them off. Please understand what I'm saying. You put them in a realm that is much more powerful than this mouth. You take this mouth and you go before the Father in prayer, and you leave them on that list till they one of two things: come to Christ, then you pray for them in a different way, or they die. But don't you ever give up on praying for them, because don't you believe for a moment that God cannot crack the hardest of heart as you beseech the Lord in prayer for that lost friend, loved one, neighbor, acquaintance, or whoever it might be that God has commissioned you to go and share with. How many times I've heard, I've been praying for them for years, almost nothing. I mean, it's just a waste. Prayer and waste are two words that are not synonymous, I'm sorry, with one another. I'm sorry, but prayer and waste, that doesn't exist to me. I don't believe you can wear God out in prayer, and I don't believe you can pray about something enough times. I believe when the scripture says to pray without ceasing, our life, again, what I said earlier, should be a prayer to the Lord. And we should literally pray from sunup till sundown. You should go to sleep praying. If you wake up in the middle of the night, you should start praying. Because as the old song says, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Trust fully on his promise. Why worry when you can pray? How many people in this building right now, be honest, struggle with worry? See those hands? My question is, are you doing what the scripture says to take every thought captive to the will of Christ? Well, when that thought of worry comes in there, you take a spiritual WWE Monday Night Raw smackdown and you throw the word at it. Get in God's word and start praying about it. Pull out that puzzle piece. I got a box of them up here. We run out, I'll get another one. Put it in your wallet. Lord, I'm yours. You have me where you want me. Lord Jesus, don't let me walk through one door more, one word, not one door less. Don't let me speak a word. Don't let me hear a word that you don't want me. God, I am yours. I'm sold out, Jesus. Get off that waste book. Stop tweeting. Stop TikToking. Get in the word. Take your screen time and look at that. I sure hope your screen time and your prayer time and your word time equal that screen time. Because if not, I say, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy means, who is the one that's consuming your heart, your mind, and your life? And don't tell me, well, I get on all the positive things online. Don't even start. Don't start. I'm serious. I'll get flat sideways. I just wish I'd grow like so-and-so. You spend all your time with your head in the toilet, and don't tell me that you're going to grow. There's a jail series right now. Me being out of law enforcement for a long time, there's some stuff I did not even know. But in this jail series, and I'm going to wrap it up, there was a couple, and there's a bunch of them, but there's just one of them yesterday. In this series, it's actual jail life, and they interview their stories and the life in the jail and what they're doing. Oh. This young man and woman met themselves on the toilet. Now, what I'm going to say when it says on the toilet, they have cups, and it's about that long, and they put the cups down there in the toilet, and they holler, and they get to know, the women get to know men, and men get to know women on the other, right, and then they fall in love, and they're just talking about how much in love with them. I've never met somebody so incredible. They haven't even seen them. They've talked to them on a toilet. She's got the one on the toilet. He's talking into the toilet. They call it, I met them on the toilet. I was blown away. So then, they send pictures and stuff to each other. This is not a joke. They have a big line with all these little things in it. They go to flush it down the toilet. They grab the string when it comes by. This is the God's honest truth, I promise you. You want to tell me we're not in a depraved age that needs Jesus? You've got another thing coming. If you don't think we have a time like none other in our history, because see, you're not going to have anybody care about leadership in a nation. You're not going to have anybody care about who a politician is. You're not going to care about righteousness exalteth the nation and what they're teaching in schools until people fall in love with Jesus and he changes their heart and heartbeat. Nobody's going to care about abortion. Nobody's going to care about the orphans and the widows. No one's going to until the heart is transformed into a heart of God. Because until you are, why give anything to anyone? Why sacrifice anything? I'm not wasting my time for a bunch of nose miners at my house, wasting my retirement. Are you out of your mind? I don't care about giving the Tennessee right to life or going down with Dan Brown and them. It's not my business. It's not my issue. They asked in class this week, how many, they said, well, we know you have some pro-lifers. They were talking about morality this week and critical thinking. And so I know, there's bound to be some, the teacher is admittedly not a churchgoer, but says, there's bound to be some pro-lifers in here. Well, I wasn't scared. There's a number of us in there. The majority are not, evidently, because there weren't more hands raised when there were less hands raised when they asked about the pro-lifers. I'm okay with that. But what it reminds me of is the mission field I'm on and the mission field that you're on. Don't ever think if we don't boldly, unashamedly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ that anything's ever going to change in our sphere of influence. It will never. We can sit back with the apathetic attitude of, well, we're here if they want to show up. I'm sorry, but that is straight from hell. The scripture tells us to go. Go ye therefore, and that's why it's so important every day of the week to recognize we are on a mission field. And I sure hope the people in your life know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope you don't run around telling them, go to Longview Baptist. No, you let them know about Jesus. That's what I want you to share with them. What Jesus has done in your heart and in your life. Because that's what people need to hear. You'll have plenty of time down the road to invite them into fellowship and to spend time with them, but you focus on the main thing being the main thing. And what is that? A transforming work of God through the gift of salvation in sharing what Jesus has done in your heart and in your life. And by the way, he loves you so much, he wants to do the same for you. But it won't happen if we don't do it. Because whether you understand this or not, it's not Brother Jonathan's mandate to lead to Christ someone God has put you in their life. You know that? God has given you that opportunity of fellowship and relationship with them so that you can share Jesus with them and lead them to saving faith in Jesus. And if you want to know how to do it, I'll be glad to sit down with you. I'll be glad to text you a blueprint for it, the Roman Road. But this morning, again, bold for Christ. That's what our subtitle is. First thing, again, encourage others by sharing what God is doing and how to continue praying. Please look at your life as a mission field. Please. You need to put down, you can't throw 900, throw 3 bullet points a month, each of you. Say it, share it with your person in your pew next to you or whoever you fellowship with here. Hey, this is what God's doing. Please help me pray that I shared Christ with Billy. I shared Christ with Susie. You know, we've been praying that God would give us an opportunity to talk to our new neighbors, but they're real resistant. Would you start praying that don't even have to share their names, but God would open up a ministry avenue with my neighbors? And then, when God answers a prayer, share, hey, thank you for your prayer. It's meant a bunch. You know, God, I've been able to share Christ with Billy and Susie. And we got a dinner scheduled with our neighbors. I never thought we'd ever have a chance to do that. And God has opened the door for that. And on top of praying for the Afghanistani church and the Iraqi church and all the ones, right? Remember, well, what should I pray for? We're praying without... Go by country after country if you want to. There is no famine of things that need prayed for. Amen. I would say in our own lives, we could go on for hours about things to pray for. I know myself right now. But the question is, what are we going to do with this? Are we going to sit here today? Are we going to go in there and eat something? And when we get done with our fellowship meal, go home and sit in the recliner and forget about what we've talked about this morning and maybe the right now, the desire that God has ablaze in your heart? Or are you going to go, God, there's some trajectory transformation. There's a course correction that needs to happen today. Father, we all get apathetic. I don't care how spiritual you are. You can be the most godly person that the Lord ever stuck 2 legs on in this room right now, and you could be off course. I hope you realize this, all of us. But the question becomes, what are you going to do with the convicting leading power of the Spirit today that says, listen, we have a limited amount of time, We have a mission field that will literally never be able to be fully met by all of us. So we have no time to waste. Each and every one of us has to be on our A game, so to speak, if we're going to impact this world for Jesus. But today, Lord, I'm going to take on hell with a water pistol, and I'm starting now. I'm going to do what Jude says. I'm going to snatch others from the fire. I'm going to do whatever I can do, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. What that says is you care about that person in the corrupted clothing, but you recognize that the enemy's desires destroy them. What are you and I going to do? Are we going to be a Peter and a John? And as we're going to see further in this chapter, we're going to be a Paul? Are we going to be a Silas? Are you going to be a Barnabas? Pastors dropping out left and right. We need Barnabas's church. We need Barnabas's right now. We need support people. Everybody needs those. We need them in our own lives. We need encouragers. Yeah, does encouraging mean sometimes we have to say something that hurts? Yes. But that actually shows love, not a lack thereof. True love covers a multitude of sin, but true love doesn't blow smoke. Meaning, you look at the scripture is about growth. Scripture is about truth. The scripture is about life. Most importantly this morning, the scripture is about hope. It's the hope of Jesus Christ that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, the love of Jesus Christ's redemptive reach will never be exceeded by the depth of your sin. To God be the glory. Amen. Father, thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.